It is exhilarating to be here in my home church, what I consider it. And I bring you greetings from my family from Virginia. We are getting settled in, and it's been quite the journey, but I'm happy to be back here. I know we've been talking about the influencers in our lives, and it's important to know and hear about the people who have helped form us in our faith. When I was presented with my influencer for today, I was, needlessly say, very overwhelmed. It took me a while to grasp with, what am I going to say about John Wesley? Whoa. I mean, there's so much to really grasp when it comes to him. And for those of you that don't know, John Wesley is considered to be the father of Methodism. And while he didn't plan to start a new denomination, he did start a movement. And it is a movement that we see still going on today. So when we think of John Wesley, there is so much to unpack. And we won't even scratch the surface of his life in just one sermon. In fact, I don't think a whole sermon series would even do him justice. But we're going to touch a little bit on some of his life. There is so much to unpack with John Wesley. I had a professor in seminary that dedicated his whole career to studying John Wesley and the Wesleyan movement and Methodism. So we're just going to touch a little bit on John's early life. And let me start by saying I am not a historian by far. And I know we have some historians in this room, so bear with me a little bit. But we're going to get a lot of history as we're exploring this, because it's very important and critical to the life of who John Wesley is. So let's start with the Christian Reformation. In 1517, we see Martin Luther post his grievances against the Roman Catholic Church. They call them the 95 Theses. He posted them on the door of a church in Germany, and it started a movement. Because before he posted these, the Roman Catholic Church was the end-all be-all when it came to the Christian faith in Europe. And the church was kind of selling off the faith to the highest bidder. We see the church centered on those who maybe tithe the most, or those who would benefit from the structures of what the church is. Luther started a whole revolution that would last for more than 200 years, and we see it become the start of the Protestant faith. And it was messy. In England, where John Wesley was from, where he was born, the monarchy had formed the Church of England. And it's what we call today like the Anglican Church. And the monarchy not only ruled England, but they were the head of the church. And so we see, as different monarchs would come in, the faith would change. You know, some of the rulers would side with the Catholic Church and say that the Church of England needs to be like that. And then you had the others who came in and favored the Protestant side. And so the church would rotate and come back to there. Have you ever heard of the term Bloody Mary? Yeah, and I'm not talking about the drink that you're going to go and have at brunch after this. Bloody Mary is the reference to Mary the First. She wanted a returned to the Catholic ways in England, in Britain, to the point that she had all of the Protestant-leaning ministers put to death. So this is the environment that John Wesley was born into in June of 1703. Even his family was divided. His father, Samuel, was a minister. Both of his grandfathers on both sides were ministers. His father leaned towards more of the high church Catholic side, while his grandfathers leaned more towards the Puritan Protestant side. And while the males in his family were the ministers, it was really his mother, Susanna, who was his faith leader. She was the teacher. She led Wesley and his siblings in regular prayer and Bible study. And it had a deep impact on Wesley's life. His mother instilled in him a desire to seek out what we would call holiness. And he went on to Oxford University to study, become a minister himself. And during this time, he is quoted as saying he sought to be all devoted to God. And Wesley resolved to dedicate all his life to God, all his thoughts and words and actions. This would become one of the trademarks of what we see in Methodism today. So this morning, I got to be with one of my favorite groups, Renew, shout out. And I love this group. And oddly enough, they are looking at Wesley's sermons right now. It was exhilarating to walk in there and go, oh, hey. But Renew is a class where we come together, we study scripture or maybe some Christian author, and then we have a discussion about it. And then we close up in prayer and come to worship. Do you know who modeled that for us? John Wesley. You see, Wesley was ordained in 1728, and he took on the role then of a professor. And he resolved to meet up with his brother Charles and two other students regularly. And what did they do? They sat down and read scripture. They read the classic biblical literature, and then they would have intimate conversations together. They would close themselves in prayer. This happened multiple times a week, and the four of them were methodical about their study. And this type of study, it's not new. It wasn't a revelation of John Wesley. He was taking us back to the roots of the early church, because this is what the church was in the early years. So, do you see this? The first mark of Methodism is built much like a campus ministry today. And I want to give a shout out to Wesley Synergy. Can we give them a round of applause? Because they are doing the good work. Now, while Wesley was rigorous in his study, he began to struggle. He knew there was a fine line of seeking out what was a holy life, like his mother had taught him, and just following the rules. He talked his brother Charles into setting sail for a new British colony, Georgia. And while he said his mission was to minister to the Native Americans, he secretly wrote in his journal that he really sought to save his own soul. You see, Wesley was walking that line. While he deeply sought out a holy life, he didn't feel the assurance of the faith within him. When he got to Georgia, he immediately got to work. And he also ruffled some feathers. In Adam Hamilton's book, Revival, Adam notes that John Wesley took holiness to a whole new level in Georgia. He held 5 a.m. prayer vigils. I don't know about you, but I don't think I'm going to come and have a prayer vigil with y'all at 5 a.m. every day. And if you didn't attend these meetings, he would deny you taking communion. And despite him making a movement of a small number of people and planting the seeds of what faith would be in Georgia, a soap opera began. Wesley met a young girl, one of his parishioners, almost half his age, okay? And he was enamored with her. But the problem was, he was committed to celibacy. And he was firm in that. Well, this young woman went out and married another man. And Wesley held a grudge. He refused to serve her communion in front of the entire church. And he got sued for defamation of character. He was so dismayed that he wasn't making the roots that he thought he was going to do while he was in this new British colony. So, in the middle of the night, he tells no one, and he secretly goes back to England. Wesley was trying to prove himself to God, but he was missing out on something inside himself. In May of 1738, Wesley attended a religious society meeting on Aldersgate Street. And Wesley wrote in his journal that he felt his heart strangely warmed. It was the first time he had felt God's assurance of faith, God's assurance of grace, and it was the first time he had the realization that salvation comes from Christ alone. In order to find our salvation, we must lean into the grace that God offers us. And as his faith grew, Wesley leaned into a passage from Ephesians 2, and he wrote many sermons on this passage. So we're going to look at that right now. So Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. This is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we may walk in them. So here we can learn about the Wesleyan concept of grace, and it's threefold. So first, we have our prevenient grace. It's a grace that we are born with. It's a grace that God offers to us. It is God reaching out to us and saying, hey, hello, I love you. I want a relationship with you. It's free. It's a gift. Then there's the moment where we wake ourselves up and go, I see God's love for me, and I want to know more about it. I want to be a part of God's love, and I want to fall in love with God myself. This is what we would call our justifying grace. It's that moment where we have the realization that God's love is there and ready for us. And for many of us, may happen multiple times in our lives because God uses that prevenient grace still to push us further into our faith. And that leads us into our third way of grace, our sanctifying grace. This is the grace that we have after we've realized the love of God. And it's the grace that moves us into action. It teaches us to, hey, go out and love God. It teaches us to go out and love our neighbor. Our sanctifying grace moves us closer into the perfection of love, pure love of God. Now, Wesley's early life teaches us a lot about God's grace. In his holiness movement, Wesley tried to please God through works, but he knew something was missing. And he discovered it because he was seeking it out. He desperately did everything he could do to find out what he was missing. And that's what we, as Christians, are called to do. All of Wesley's work was not in vain. Wesley taught us that in order to experience our grace, we must engage it through what we would call means of grace. And our means of grace are different things. They can be both individual and communal. A means of grace is sitting here in this worship center today, hearing about God's grace and love. A means of grace could be sitting and reading your Bible and Scripture to hear God and the Holy Spirit speak to you. But our means of grace goes even further than that. It involves doing acts of justice and mercy in the world by standing against things like oppression and showing love for our neighbor. In doing this, we can often experience God's love and grace in other people. It's through these means of grace that we begin to find God's love for us. Now, I'll say, things did not end there. We've only scratched the surface of what Wesley's work was. And sadly, we really don't have a whole lot of time to explore much further. But I would encourage you to seek more out. There is a ton out there you can find. Wesley's sermons are online. They're easy to find. You could Google Wesley sermons. What we do know from this brief history is that Wesley's Aldersgate experience brought many twists and turns. Methodism began to explode both in England and America. And I want to leave you with a few things before we close, and this is going to come directly from our scripture we read today. We need God's grace. Our scripture tells us that God's grace is a gift. There is nothing you have to do to earn it. It's just that, a gift. But I want to encourage you to also explore the means of grace, to seek out more of the knowledge of God. Sit down, read your Bible, join in the hard conversations with other people. I promise you, when you do, God's going to be there. When you find that grace, when you realize God's love for you, be encouraged and be reminded of the call in our scripture today. You are created anew in Jesus Christ to do the good work of God in the world. God's grace is not provisional. All you have to do is have faith in Christ. Faith in the fact that God loves us. Amen.